Welcome to Pocomoke River Church, and we're glad you could be with us tonight, or tune in later as you're able. So we begin with prayer, and then we look forward to a children's story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are such an awesome God, and we give you praise and glory because of your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your generosity. So many attributes that are good and kind that you just shower upon us, and it's who you are, and we just are so grateful. Lord Jesus, you accomplished so much on our behalf, showing us the Father and how to have a relationship with him, and then paying the price for our sins that we can have that relationship with him. We just give you praise and glory and honor for all that you've accomplished. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome. We thank you for being part of our lives, for ministering to and through us. And I pray that this evening, as we're together, that you will just show us, Father, in fresh ways. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to see how I can do it, setting this children's story up, because it's something that you're going to want to be able to watch. I think I'm going to have to put this computer down a little bit. Like that. Set this bowl up here. Can you see that that's a bowl full of water? Try this yet.
Wrong direction.
Oh, that's the wrong direction.
You need
Yes.
You can put that under here.
Here. Okay.
Tilt the screen down.
Okay, there. Can you see? Yeah, we can do this too.
There you go.
There we go. How's that?
You can even see.
Okay, you can even see the water moving in that.
Yeah.
What I want to show tonight is when people go out into the world. This bowl full of water represents the world that we live in. And all through the world, there's evil, there's bad things that happen. And when a person goes out in their own power, but just without God, then here's what happens. This is a Kleenex, nothing special about it. It's just a plain dry Kleenex, nothing in it, nothing hidden, just a Kleenex. So this Kleenex represents a person and a person's life. And when a person just goes out into the world by themselves without God, here's what happens. Oh, look, that Kleenex got all wet. And that Kleenex isn't going to work to sop up any more water, or it's just ruined, isn't it? You can't use it for anything. Just have to throw it away. Now, I want to show you what happens to a person who has received Jesus as their Savior, and they experience God's protection in the world. Another Kleenex, just like the other one, nothing in it, nothing special. And this glass represents the Holy Spirit in our lives, or God's protection. And so when we're protected by God, we go out into the world. We spend our day in the world with all the evil around us and everything that's going on. And at the end of our day, when we come back home, we're perfectly dry, and a perfectly good Kleenex that we can use for what a Kleenex was made to be used for. And so God protects us from evil when we are believers in Jesus and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. and we experience God's presence in our lives. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You don't sound too impressed. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you do protect us from evil. And that while we live in a world that doesn't know you and doesn't serve you or love you, that when we do choose you as our Savior, you promise to be with us and to protect us from the evil. We know that we still experience hurt and disappointment and pain, but you are with us to protect us through it and to provide healing and strength for us. And we give you glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't want to do that. Okay. All right. This evening, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll start with verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So afterward, this is after the resurrection. It's after Jesus met with his disciples that evening in the upper room and revealed himself to them, because remember when Peter and John went to the grave, they saw the empty grave, but Peter didn't know what was going on. He was confused. And Peter becomes the main character in our conversation this evening. As the story is told, then in the evening, when Jesus appears to the disciples in the closed room, then he reveals himself to them and they believe, all except Thomas, who wasn't there. Then a week later, Thomas was there and Thomas saw Jesus and he believed too. So it's after this, it's after all this had happened that we read Jesus appeared again to the disciples. Now there's another event that becomes important in Peter's life, I believe, as we look at this part of the story of Peter's life. And that is that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told the disciples that they were going to desert him, that they were going to leave him. And Peter, if you remember, said, "Oh, no, Lord, I will never leave you. I would die with you." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times." Not just once, but three times. And Peter was just, he couldn't believe it. But then we're told the story about how Peter did actually deny Jesus three times outside of his trial. And when he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. And the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. He cried bitterly. He was so brokenhearted that he had actually betrayed Jesus. And so now he's seen the empty tomb. He met Jesus alive and raised twice in consecutive Sundays. And so now afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture says it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Okay, so we have seven disciples here. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and then two other disciples that are not named. So that's a total of seven of the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, Judas had hung himself, so he was no longer considered one of the 12. So now there are just 11 disciples, but seven of them are together And Simon Peter told them, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's no fun to fish and fish and fish and catch nothing. I know, I've done it. And that is just disappointing. It's nice to be on the boat, it's nice to be on the water, but you want to catch fish. But something was wrong here. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, it was more than just, I'm going out and relax on the boat, guys. Want to go along? And they said, yes. Now, I believe that Peter was giving up on Jesus. You remember what Peter did when, before he met Jesus? He was a fisherman. And if you recall the story, when Jesus met Peter walking along the Sea of Galilee, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter and his friends had been fishing and caught nothing again. And Jesus said, well, go back out and try again. And they did. And then they caught more fish. The nets tore, bringing all the fish in. And then Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now Peter is saying, I'm going back to fishing. This fishers of men stuff just isn't working. It's just not happening. I just don't know what else to do. I don't know where Jesus is and what he's about. I just got no clue what to do. So I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to fishing. And with him went six other disciples. So seven of the remaining 11 disciples, in effect, have left Jesus and gone back to their former way of life. And that's sad. I hope that none of us ever give up on Jesus, that we never, ever think that not serving him is better than serving him, that doing it the old way or doing it our way is better than doing it Jesus' way, because it's not. It just isn't. And we see what happens when we try to do it our way. When we try to do it our way, then Kleenex gets all soaking wet and is good for nothing. Or if we're going fishing, we catch no fish. And Peter can't support his family fishing if he doesn't catch fish. He's got to have fish to sell or to eat. And when we try to do things on our own without Jesus, we will not see good results. We might for a little while, but long term, life will just get miserable and more miserable. And so we don't want to give up on Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. You think Jesus didn't know that they hadn't caught fish? Sure, he knew. He could see that their nets were empty. He could see that there wasn't any fish in the boat. And he could probably see from the expression on their faces that there was no joy. There was no results to their hard work. And so he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, you know, I'm sure this means the left and the right side of the boat, not the correct side of the boat. But, you know, there's part of me that thinks Jesus might have just been playing with him and said, well, if you put your net on the correct side, you'll catch fish. And either way, the effect was the same. He says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Wow. When we do it Jesus' way, when he's in charge, the results are spectacular, and God does provide for us. So then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. You know, Peter, he's a great example to us. He was gung-ho for Jesus. You remember the other time he got out of the boat to get to Jesus? He saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, and it was a stormy night, it was rough seas. He said, "Jesus, if that's you, call me to you. Tell me to come." And he did, and he got out of the boat, and he started to walk on the water. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he sank. Well, this time, Peter just dove in the water, and he was heading to Jesus as quick as he could get there. That's an awesome attitude to have. That's the way to respond to Jesus. Just dive in and get to him as quickly as you can. So the other disciples brought the boat with the net full of fishes. They were only about 100 yards from shore. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. You know, Jesus doesn't need what we have. He wants it. He wants us to give it to him. But Jesus had fish and bread that the disciples didn't know about. He didn't need their fish to be able to feed them. And they didn't have any bread, apparently. At least we're not told they did. But when they got to shore, breakfast was ready. And the food was prepared. And Jesus was there to welcome them. So Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Wow. Hey, you guys that have been fishing with me, wouldn't it be awesome to bring in 153 large fish?
Oh, yeah.
I'm just checking to be sure you're still there. I know I'd be excited. Of course, we have limits to how many we're allowed to bring of different kinds, but anyway, you know what I mean. To bring in our limit and they'd be large, we'd be excited. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And that means that the net likely would have been torn, except Jesus was there, and they were following his instructions. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." You know, that is such a wonderful, inviting statement. Come and join me for a meal. Reminds me of another scripture. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." And that's what just happened. Jesus stood on the shore, called the disciples, and invited them to breakfast. And they came, and they welcomed Jesus. And Jesus welcomed them. That's salvation. That's receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's what we want to do and make sure that we continue to eat with Jesus. And by eating with Jesus, yeah, when we're at the table together and we're visiting, Jesus said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me in communion." And now, when we sit and visit, it's great to talk about our faith and about Jesus and what he's done for us. And it's also, I believe, communing with him, visiting with him, talking with him during our day. When we
pray. Oh God, this is while I'm listening to this.
When we read the scripture, is that you, Ruth? When we read the scripture, And all those times that we're in communication with God through Jesus, that's eating with him. That's being intimate with him. That's being a close friend. And that's what he desires, that have our relationship to be like that. So none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. It was Jesus. So Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, Jesus taking the bread and giving it to them and giving them fish reminds me of a couple other events in Jesus' life and in his life with the disciples. And the first that I'm reminded of is feeding the 5,000 and then feeding the 4,000. When Jesus had, five loaves and two small fish, and he fed all those people. And there were baskets full left over each time. And now the disciples were seeing Jesus do that again. We're not told that he multiplied the food, but he didn't have to. He didn't have a big crowd to feed. But then the other part of it is, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them. And then he took the cup and he gave it to them. And here again, Jesus is providing for them, having communion with them, having connection with them, being their friend, and inviting them into ever deeper relationship with him. It's a wonderful Savior that we have. Peter had denied Jesus, but Jesus didn't deny Peter, and he didn't reject him. We're going to see more of that coming here immediately. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." I think there's something more that Jesus is asking. He's asking, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? Do you love me more than these other men? Well, that might be what he was saying. But I think Jesus was asking, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the career of being a fisherman? Am I first in your life? Or is there something ahead of me? And I think that's a question Jesus asks each of us. Is there something ahead of me in your life? Or am I first in your life? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I hope we can say that same. "Yes, Lord, I love you so much more than selling real estate. I love you so much more than my bank account. I love you so much more than," you fill in the blank, "fishing, or anything that would be ahead of Jesus in your life." Well, then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And each time he told him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And Jesus was calling Peter to a life of ministry. And I think, you know, someone has said, and I think there's good logic behind it. It may well be the reason that the reason Jesus asked Peter three times was because Peter denied Jesus three times. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I think Jesus was just wanting Peter to know that he knew that he knew that he loved Jesus and that he would follow Jesus. And then Jesus finishes this conversation with Peter by saying, follow me. Again, think back to that first time Peter met Jesus, when he caught more fish than he'd ever caught before in his life. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And now Jesus was restating that call. Follow me. Do you love me more than these fish? Follow me. He didn't say, I'll make you fishers of men. I think maybe he'd already done that. And so he didn't need to repeat it. Peter knew what he was being called to. And as we read more in Peter's life in the book of Acts and throughout the scripture, we can see that Peter did follow Jesus. And history tells us that Peter died by being crucified for his faith. And that Peter, being the zealous person that he was for the Lord, insisted that he be hung upside down because he didn't deserve to die the same death that his Savior did. And so I believe Peter did live that promise of, yes, I love you, Lord, and I follow you. And we want to have that be able to be said about us at the end of our lives as well. So Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the same disciple who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Now, we're never told exactly who that disciple is, but it's in the book of John. And rather than John saying, I asked the Lord who's going to betray you, he saw himself as one who is loved by Jesus. And so he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. So I believe this is John who is in this conversation with Peter. Peter saw him. And so when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? You're telling me how I'm going to die. What about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Wow, here's some good counsel for us. Don't be looking at other people and how they live to justify how we live. Don't look at what's happening in their life and saying, why isn't this happening in my life? Or why is this happening in my life and not in their life? Depending on whether it's good things or bad things. We're not to measure ourselves against other people. There's one standard, and that's the Lord Jesus. We have to measure ourselves against him and what he calls us to, and how he teaches us to live. And if we're meeting that standard, it doesn't matter what's happening with other people. Do we care about other people? Do we want to encourage them to walk with the Lord? Yes, but if we think somebody has more favor with God than we have, we shouldn't be jealous. We should be happy for them and happy for the favor that we have with the Lord. And then living a life that pleases the Lord so that he can grant us more favor. It's not good. It's not healthy, spiritually, emotionally, and I don't believe physically, to compare ourselves with other believers and say, I'm better, they're better, God loves them more. No. God doesn't love anybody more. He loves us all passionately. with his whole being. He has all of our pictures on his refrigerator door. And when he goes to get a drink or a snack, and he looks at that door and he sees our picture, he just beams from ear to ear. He's so excited to see us. And he says it again, ah, there's the one I love. And he's talking to each of us. And so we don't need to try to compare ourselves to one another. So because of this, because Jesus said, what is it to you if I want him to remain until I return? And the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You know, we can get things wrong if we're not careful and listening to what's really said, or if we just listen to the rumors of what other people say, because they don't get it right all the time. And we don't get it right all the time unless we've carefully listened to the Lord, unless we've read the scripture, we've prayed, and then we need to listen to the counsel of other believers when they suggest, you know, that might not be quite right. And not get upset, not get bothered by it, but say, oh, well, let's look at it again. And then one of us can say, oh, I see. Yeah, okay. Thank you. I appreciate the correction. So this is a disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So if you wondered who that disciple was before, he's just now telling you that disciple is the author of the book, and the book is called John. So John is the author. John is the disciple that was referred to there. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So we have a selected amount of stories from Jesus' life, his ministry, examples for us. They're the ones the Holy Spirit instructed to be written and to be remembered to show us who Jesus was and how to live. So we can be grateful for that. And tonight, I just invite us to take Peter's example, John's example, to put Jesus first. Don't give up on him. He's worth being first. He's worth waiting for. Go under his power, his authority, and see good results in your life. And then don't worry what's happening with the people around us. It's what's going on between us and Jesus. It's that having a meal together. It's that being close friends, intimate friends, that matters. And that is God's heart for us. And when we're living that, wow, life couldn't get any better. Doesn't matter how hard it is. It couldn't be better because I'm in the presence of the Lord. And he's protecting me from the evil around me. Whatever it is I face and whatever happens to me, I'm in his hands, so I'm safe. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you are who you are, that you love us, and that you have clearly outlined for us the path of righteousness, the path of holiness, the path of salvation, and walking with you. Father, I pray tonight that each person who's listening to my voice will say, yes, Jesus, you know I love you. I love you more than these, and I want to follow you. I will follow you because you're so good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has a testimony you'd like to share or a prayer concern? Ruth, we've been praying for your mom. Are there any new updates?
There we go. Trying to unmute you.
Okay, she's able to hear you now.
Okay, Ruth, we've been praying for your mom. Do you have any updates?
Thank you.
Yeah. Is she home and doing okay?
I'm actually over here at mom's right now. I'm listening to you.
Great. Is she?
I'm listening to you right now.
Okay, great. Is she awake and alert?
Well, she's, I'm getting ready to help her in the shower right now.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Well, you tell her we love her and that we're praying for her and that we trust that she just really experiences God's presence.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Sure thing.
Pastor Earlson, he's praying for you. She said, do that.
Anyone else have something they'd want to share? Okay. Father, I pray blessing on Ruth's mother, that you'll give her rest and comfort and strength and a clear sense of your presence in her life with every breath she takes. And that you'll be with Ruth and her family and just bless them, encourage them, be their hope, be their help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you each for coming and have a wonderful week.
You have a wonderful week too.
Thank you.